Welcome to Defenders, the teaching class of Dr. William Lane Craig. Today, the Doctrine of Creation, Part 24. For more resources from Dr. Craig, go to reasonablefaith.org.
We've been talking about angels and demons, and last time we began by looking at various names given to the chief adversary of God in the demonic world, Satan, or the devil. And we saw that the name Satan, which is used in both the Old and New Testaments, means adversary. Also, the word diabolos, or devil, is used synonymously in the New Testament. Someone asked if this couldn't also mean slanderer, and that is correct. I found that that is another way to translate diabolos. So that gives us some clue or indication of the character of this person, the adversary, the slanderer, and we saw various other names that are applied to this evil, spiritual person who is opposed to God and his work. Now we come then to the question of the origin of Satan or the devil. And I emphasized last week that Christianity and Judaism are not dualistic in their worldview. There is not a sort of dualism between an ultimate evil principle and an ultimate good principle, Satan and God. Rather, we saw from Colossians 1, 15 and 16 that all of these various principalities and powers, these spiritual realms, are created by God so that he is the source of their reality. They are contingent beings. They are part of the created world. They are not co-equal and co-eternal with God. Just to underline the point, Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 24. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, I am the Lord who made all things, who stretched out the heavens alone, who spread out the earth. Who was with me?" And the question is purely rhetorical. The answer is, of course, no one. I, the Lord alone, am the one who made all things, including Satan and the demons. Now, that raises then this very puzzling question. How is it then that there could be this realm of evil, spiritual creatures made by God? God is not the source of evil. He creates good. And so how is it that there exist these evil minions? Well, unfortunately, this is not an issue which is addressed explicitly in the Bible. We have to simply put together various clues and intimations and try to draw some conclusion about this. Some people have said that Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, are a reference to the origin of Satan. Let's read that together. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. And there Isaiah says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, and who did not let his prisoners go home?" And some have said this language could not be used to describe any human person. This is a description of Satan, as he was an angelic being who, through pride and ambition, opposed himself to God and so fell away. Now, while I think that suggestion is probably very close to the truth, that indeed this probably is something by way of the origin of Satan. I don't think that's what this passage is about. I think that is reading in to this passage. As you can see from the beginning of this chapter, this is a taunt against the king of Babylon. It is directed against the king of Babylon, and that's why in verses 16 and thereafter it says, "Is this the man who shook kingdoms, who overthrew its cities, who wouldn't let the prisoners go?" It's clearly talking about an earthly king, and it's using sort of hyperbolic language to describe his vaunting ambition and pride where he sets himself against God. So while I do think that the suggestion here about the origin of Satan might be correct, I'm very skeptical that that's what this passage is about. Similarly, Ezekiel chapter 28 has a similar sort of condemnation. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 19. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 19. It says, "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: carnelian, topaz, and jasper, chrysolite, beryl, and onyx, sapphire, carbuncle, and emerald, and wrought in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. With an anointed guardian cherub, I placed you. You were in the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." And there, this again, the suggestion is that this is a description of Satan and how he was originally created good, but then fell away and became evil. But the context, once again, doesn't support this. If you look at verse 11, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord,'" and then the passage follows. This is a lamentation over the city of Tyre, an earthly city. And those, so similarly, in verse 16, it goes on to say, "In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and the guardian cherub drove you out from the midst of the stones of fire." And it goes on to condemn the other things this king did wrong. So here it's condemning him for unfair trade practices in the commerce that was conducted by the king of Tyre, which wouldn't be applicable to Satan. So while, again, the suggestion may be theologically correct, I think it's eisegesis. It's not reading out of the passage this interpretation. It's reading it into it. It finds these passages in Isaiah and Ezekiel and in effect says these would be very nicely interpreted if we interpret them in terms of Satan and the devil's fall, but there's nothing in the context to suggest that that is in fact the case. So what other indications in Scripture would there be about the origin of Satan from which we might make some intelligent conjectures? Well, look at the book of Job, chapter 1, for example. This is one of the places in the Old Testament where Satan is mentioned. Job, chapter 1, and verse 6. Job 1, 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." And then it goes on to tell the rest of the story. Here, it seems to be talking about these angelic beings who are presenting themselves before God. This is in heaven, evidently, because when God asks Satan, "Where have you come from?" he says, "I've come from going to and fro upon the earth." This is not something that takes place on the earth. This is in the heavenly throne room. And here Satan seems to be included among the sons of God who are there. So he seems to be a sort of angelic being who has now set himself against God in opposition to God. Turn over to the New Testament now, to Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. And I'll begin reading in verse 17. This is when the disciples go out on their mission of preaching the gospel that Jesus has sent them on, and they return. And in verse 17 it says, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.'" Now, is he talking here about an angelic fall that he saw perhaps in a pre-creation state, that he saw Satan fall from heaven? Or is he merely talking here about the way in which the demons were cast out by the disciples, and Jesus is reflecting on the triumph of their mission and saying, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven in what you did"? It's unclear. We don't know the interpretation. But at least we do have here this idea of a satanic fall from heaven, which is mentioned by Jesus. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. And here we have something a little more specific. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 4. The author says, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of nether gloom to be kept until the judgment, if he did not do that, then how will he spare you?" He goes on to say. Now, what it is indicated clearly here is that there are angels who have sinned. There wasn't evidently some sort of an angelic fall. Angels sin. And it says that these have been incarcerated in the underworld, in some kind of nether darkness. But at least we have here some indication of this idea of an angelic fall that could be relevant then to the origin of demons. Also in Jude 6, this is mentioned, Jude and verse 6. Because Jude is so small, it's chapter 1, verse 6. Verse 6. He says, "And the angels that did not keep their own position, but left their proper dwelling, have been kept by him in eternal chains in the nether gloom, until the judgment of the great day." So here again is an indication that there are angels who have sinned, have fallen away, and God has now imprisoned them in this underworld until the judgment of the great day. Now, these fallen angels seem to be incarcerated. They seem to be quarantined. They're not let out. But the speculation is perhaps there are others that are free to roam upon the earth, and that Satan and his minions are part of these. Satan also appears to be one of the company of angels we saw in Jude. Jesus talks about Satan falling from heaven like lightning. So it could be that the origin of Satan and the demons lies in this angelic fall, and that some of them are still free within limits to work their wrath upon the earth, even though there are these others that are kept in this underworld. Also, another verse that might be relevant is 1 Timothy 3:6. 1 Timothy 3:6, which might tell us something about the sin of Satan. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 is giving the qualifications for someone who wants to be a bishop in the church. And Paul is warning against pride here. He says, that the candidate must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, the question is how you interpret that phrase, the condemnation of the devil. Does it mean that this recent convert who gets puffed up with pride would then be condemned by the devil, that the devil's condemnation would fall on him? Or does it mean that he would fall into the condemnation that the devil fell into, namely, from being puffed up with pride and arrogance, setting himself up against God? So if you interpret the phrase in that way, this would suggest that the devil's sin was indeed a sort of pride or arrogance whereby he raised his heel against his Creator, against God, and so fell away. Also, 1 John 3:8 is relevant here, I think. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3:8 says, "He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." So here again, we have indication of a sin or sins that have been committed by Satan, by the devil, which would result in a sort of fall, obviously, if he has sinned. So we have evidence in Scripture of an angelic fall and then of sin on the part of Satan as well, which would bring him into condemnation. Finally, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without favor." And the phrase we want to notice here is that of the elect angels. There are certain angels who are elect to salvation or to glorification, just as we are. We are among the elect, the chosen ones, here on this planet among human beings, but there are also elect angels, which implies that there are other angels that are not elect, that would be fallen away, that would be condemned and be under God's condemnation. So all in all, I think that there are scriptural hints or indications that the traditional understanding of the origin of Satan and the demons is very plausible, namely that originally God created a realm of angelic beings who are created good. There is no evil. They are not created evil. But through an exercise of free will, they rebel against God and so fall away and are condemned. And the earth now lies under the power and sway of these demonic angels. The fallen angels, some of them at least, become what we would call demons. And we'll talk in a moment about some of the work then that demons do and their nature here in this world. Any comment then or question from you on the origin of Satan and the demons? Yes, Steve?
To go along with that scripture you were quoting about Satan sins from the beginning.
Yes.
And we know that God did not create anybody to sin. Therefore, it sounds like there's a name change when the fall occurs and you see he's from the beginning of Satan.
Yes, I don't think that there has to be a name change. I think what we need to avoid thinking is that Satan was created sinful, because what we have in the rest of Scripture is that there is no co-eternal being with God. Satan has not always been there. He was originally created by God, and then he sinned. Whether the beginning here means the beginning of the universe or what is not clear, but it would seem to me that what John is saying is that that Satan had this kind of sin, has fallen away, and from then on now he has been the source of sin and evil in the world.
Right, from the beginning, if you reference that to the universe, then correct.
Right.
The fall occurred prior, or you could just view it from the beginning of Satan is sin.
Yeah, and I don't think we want to say the latter in the sense that he was created evil. I would say that it would mean he from the say the beginning of the universe or something of that sort. That, right. That Genesis 1:1 talks about.
That's why I was saying he got a new name when he sinned.
Yeah, I don't see that, Steve, but anyway. Okay, anybody else? Yes, Bruce has a comment.
So those first two Old Testament.
No, wait, let's.
First two Old Testament verses, I think, are a parody for Satan, although they're talking about an earthly ruler in context, but God's using it as a parody because there's some qualities and situations that can't possibly apply to a man, like you were in Eden,
That is what is usually said by those who interpret those as being references to Satan, but I think that underestimates the degree to which some Jewish literature uses really hyperbolic language to describe things. Certainly you're right, in no literal sense could these things be applied to a human being. But I think in using poetic or hyperbolic language, it is applied to these people, like the King of Tyre. I think we just have to be very cautious about reading things in without justification. Yes, Drew, I had a remark.
Oh, yeah, thank you. Well, I guess in defense of the it is Satan position, which is my position, I would say in Ezekiel 28, the context begins with a prophecy against the Prince of Tyre. And all of the wording used, for example, you are a man and no God. It all applies to humans. It's very much human terms. And as soon as, though, we get to verse 11, the whole literature changes. It's like we go from human terms to these terms that just seem bizarre to apply to any sort of human. For example, you were in Eden, or you were anointed to the guardian cherub, or you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. Was a pagan king blameless in all of his ways from the day he was created? That doesn't seem proper to apply to any human, especially like a non-Israelite king. And yet this is supposed to be the villain. It looks more like this, that the Prince of Tyre is the human king, but the true king is Satan. Like, he is the actual king who regulates trade over and above. So that's just what I have to say in defense.
In verse 11, the one you mentioned, it says, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre. And then verse 16 also, where it condemns the unfair trade practices of Tyre and the abundance of your trade. You were filled with violence and you sinned. It seems to me that it's certainly hyperbolic. I mean, we all agree that this kind of language couldn't literally be true of a human being. But is there anything else other than just the hyperbolic or the extremeness of the language that would suggest that Ezekiel is thinking here about Satan?
Is there any contrary reason to balance out the scales? I don't think there is.
All right, well, I've already said my piece. Yes, Marilyn.
Right from the beginning of the garden, Satan wanted dominion over the earth. That's what he was after. If he could kill Adam and Eve, then he could have dominion. That's always been his major purpose. So if you get to the sixth chapter, when you see the sons of God going in, making women their wives and giants resulting, angels had permeated the whole with the purpose of trying to take over the earth. And when you see the king of Tyre, you also see the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. These are demonic strongholds that are trying to take over every area of the earth. I may be wrong on that, but I really believe it all started in the garden with Satan trying to destroy Adam and Eve to take dominion.
Well, now, we did talk about the angels that seem to be assigned to various nations when we looked at angelic beings. We talked about the battle between Michael and the Prince of Persia, and then he's going to do battle with the Prince of Greece. And if we had a passage like that in Ezekiel where it says, say of the prince of Tyre, or something like that, this...
I was just thinking the king of Tyre may be the head stronghold over, you know, even over these princes,
yeah,
because it is satanic. There are layers of satanic rulership.
Yeah, I understand you're there, but I don't see anything in the context to make us think that the king of Tyre is here an angelic being rather than this human king who engages in these unfair trade practices and other things. Yeah, way in the back.
It seems to me like, you know, a lot of times prophecy has a short-term fulfillment and then a long-term promise. And I see it as being kind of both, because yes, it's talking to the king of Tyre, but then there's this longer-term fulfillment. So we have the short-term history that says, gives us confidence that the long-term view will come through.
Yes, and that would be what those who take these passages to be about Satan would say, is yes, of course it's about the king of Tyre, and it's about these earthly rulers, but there's this deeper meaning to it as well, as a kind of second layer of significance that they would see in these passages. Cindy?
I would like your thoughts on this. As Satan is the ruler, or Satan is the highest of this order, and is there scriptural defense to say that Satan, prior to his fall, was of a higher order, like an archangel, like Michael, and therefore being of a higher realm, everyone that went with him was subject to him, or he was just the first and others followed? Does he have...
Yeah.
Was he, as in his origin, of a higher, more powerful being than the demons and so forth that then followed?
Well, there are hints. He's called the prince of demons, which would be he's over them, right? It's not as though he's just one of them or the first. He's the head of them. And then also when it describes him as the ruler of this world, the prince of this world, again, that could suggest that just as though there's a prince of Persia, there's a prince of Greece, there's a prince assigned to Israel, there's these angelic beings assigned to each of these nations, the whole earth is assigned to this one.
So he was of the highest order, shall we say, of angels, and well, prior to his, his decision to leave God's realm and enter into his own evil.
That
position
would be a plausible inference, I think, especially from Michael's deference to him in not rebuking him. Jude says that in contrast to Michael's behavior, these foolish people revile the glorious ones. They dispute authority, and Michael wouldn't do that, which suggests to me that we have here not just some humdrum angel, but perhaps...
One of
the most
highest
powerful
order
of all of them.
Yes, and then he set himself, or maybe in that position, felt he was, that's how he got puffed up, that he saw himself in such a high esteemed that he would try to counter and step away from God and therefore set up his own kingdom.
The more gifted a person is, the more tempting I think it is to have pride and arrogance. And one could imagine a being like this falling into that kind of sin.
Who do you think the sons of God were?
It depends on the passage. In Job, it sounds like it's the angels. I don't know about this passage in Genesis where it talks about the sons of God that mated with the human females. That could be, as you say, angelic beings that came down and copulated with human females. I don't know.
Well, God didn't punish his son, supposedly, but he punished the mankind on the earth because he brought forth a flood because of the indiscretions that his sons, did to the earthly women.
You're talking about the Genesis passage. I'd have to look at that again, but certainly the angels that fell are being punished by God and will be punished by God. Remember, we saw that some of them have been incarcerated in this nether world of darkness where they're being kept, it says, in chains until the judgment at the last day. So even when God allows certain evils to take place, that doesn't mean that ultimately judgment isn't coming and that they won't get their just deserts.
But these sons are not the same sons you find in other books of the Bible.
I don't know. I haven't studied that passage in Genesis enough to have an intelligent opinion about it. Taewon?
We all know that human never stay as a neutral being. We either subject to God or subject to Satan. And in the beginning, Satan imposed his will through deception. And that is probably how he ruled the earth, is through his deception. It's not probably, that is how he does rule the earth. So it's not surprising to see how his will is imposed upon the king of Tyre and all those kings, and that's how he just subject himself to the willing body to carry out his purpose.
Sure, I of course agree with that Satan can deceive people, earthly powers, rulers, to do his will. Clearly, that's correct. Well, that's a nice segue to the next point on the outline, which is the nature of these beings. So let's say something about the nature of these demonic beings. First of all, they clearly have intelligence. Acts chapter 16 and verses 16 to 18. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 18 indicates that these are intelligent, personal beings. Luke writes, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by soothsaying. She followed Paul and us, crying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And she did this for many days. But Paul was annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, 'I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour." Here we see that this girl had a demonic spirit of divination, able to tell the future or to tell people's fortunes. So obviously, this is an intelligent spiritual being. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 13 to 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 13 to 15, and this is especially relevant to the point that Taewon was just making. Verse 3 says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." And verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is not strange if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." So here again we see the deceitfulness and the cleverness of Satan in deceiving people and leading them astray, which obviously implies that he is an intelligent being who's able to deceive people and turn them away from the truth. And then finally, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12, 9, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Here, again, Satan is referred to as the deceiver of the whole world, which indicates his intelligence, cunning, craftiness, and so forth. Secondly, as I've already indicated, these are spiritual beings. They are spirits. Just as angels are spirits, so demons are spirits as well. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. That evening they brought to Jesus many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Notice the synonymy of the word demons and spirits in this passage. They were possessed with demons, and Jesus cast out the spirits. So these are spirits just as angels are. Luke chapter 10, we've already looked at this passage this morning, verses 17 to 20. Luke 10, 17 to 20. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So here again we see the synonymy between the spirits, which are subject to the disciples, and the demons, which they were casting out in their mission. And then finally, Revelation 16 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14. Referring to the bowls of wrath, it says of the things that he saw, they are demonic spirits performing signs to go abroad to the kings of the whole world. So here the demons are called demonic spirits. That is what they are. So there are angelic spirits, and then there are demonic spirits, and both of them are of the same nature. Namely, they are minds without bodies. They are unembodied spiritual beings. These beings, of course, and this is the next point, are malevolent. That hardly needs to be said, but we'll read a couple of scriptures anyway. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. Matthew 12, 43 to 45. Jesus says, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and brings with him seven other spirits, more evil than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. So shall it be with this evil generation." Here we see that these are referred to as evil spirits who oppress and possess this man who underwent exorcism. So it shows that they are malevolent or evil spirits. Mark chapter 1 and verse 27. Mark 1, 27. "And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching? With authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" Here they're referred to as unclean spirits. Chapter 3 and verse 11, a similar reference. Chapter 3 and verse 11. "And whenever the unclean spirits beheld him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.'" Acts chapter 8 and verse 7. Acts chapter 8 and verse 7. "For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed." Again, the same name given to these as unclean spirits. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3, 8. Again, this is one that we've read already. "He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning," indicating the evilness of Satan, these spirits. Two more passages, John 17, 15. John chapter 17 and verse 15. Jesus says, "I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. And the word here can be translated as just evil, keep them from evil, or it can mean the evil one, that is Satan. And Jesus is praying, keep them from the evil one. And this may be the way the Lord's Prayer is to be understood in Matthew 6:13 as well. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. In my translation, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That could equally be translated, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from Satan, in other words. So this would again indicate the nature of these demonic beings, namely they're evil, they're unclean, they're malevolent, they seek to destroy God's work. So we have these angelic spirits, we also have these demonic spirits. Next time we'll say some more about their nature. There are some more points I want to make on this before we look at their work. So have a good week. We'll see you next time.
The copyright for the content of this recording is held by Dr. William Lane Craig. For more, go to reasonablefaith.org.